If you haven't met, my name is Doug. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. Really, really glad to have y'all with us this morning. And as we get into our sermon text, our Bible text for the day in just a moment, we're going to be in the book of Luke. We're continuing our series that we're calling Luke, Jesus for Everyone. How I want to start is it's a word that I hope that, I'm guessing most of you know this word, oxymoron, right? Does anybody remember what an oxymoron is? Hopefully it hasn't been that long since English class, but just, you know, somebody says oxymoron. Here's the definition. An oxymoron, I was trying to think of oxy cleaner, a moron, so the guy that puts it in the wrong thing would be an oxymoron, but my wife didn't think that was funny, and only a couple of you did. So an oxymoron is when contradictory terms appear in conjunction. So something like jumbo shrimp, right? This is, jumbo shrimp would be an oxymoron. Or here's some more, act naturally, that would be an oxymoron. Unbiased, I think there's a slide for this. Unbiased opinion, that's an oxymoron. Anybody ever heard exact estimate? That's a good one. One of my favorites, airline food, that's another one that's really good. Adorable cat, one of my favorites right there. Sorry. The next one, it's kind of outdated, but Microsoft works. It's still true. How about these? Civil War. Genuine imitation. Tight slacks. Kids don't even know what slacks are, do they? Government efficiency. There's the top one right there. These are all oxymorons. A bonus one was, I shared it anyway. Lawyers here at church, so. There, I guess I shared it anyway. And I would have asked you guys for examples, but I'm pretty sure that Will or OK, their suggestion for an oxymoron would have been Doug's short sermons. So that would have been. And today, this morning, I want to speak on the oxymoron of pairing these two words together, consumer Christian, consumer Christian. In fact, we'll be biblical about it because if you've been around here, the word used in the Bible for followers of Jesus is actually the word disciple. So we see this a lot, consumer disciples. I catch myself being guilty of it as well. But consumer disciple, two words that ought never be paired together, that is an oxymoron. See, a consumer is someone who is in it for their needs, their preferences, their desires. For a consumer, and if you're the customer, that's cool, right? But it's all about me and mine. And so as a consumer, it's just kind of how we're wired in our country. I demand what I want, and I leave if I don't get it. We do that in stores or restaurants or places of business, and there's places for that to be fine. Not always a great idea in churches, though, but consumers can be defined right there. But a disciple is a follower of Jesus. And what we're going to look at today is that to follow Jesus means that I surrender. In fact, there's a verse we're going to be looking at real specifically that talks about that I deny myself, I take up my cross, I lay down my life, I lose it by choice. That's a disciple, and that is a very different thing from being a consumer, isn't it? See, some of the reasons that we slide into consumer Christianity or consumer discipleship is because we live in a consumer culture. Our economy is built on catering to consumers, but sadly, this also creeps into the church world as well. A lot of American churches and even leadership kind of training for churches sometimes would call you the target market. You are the target market, and if we want to win the target market audience, we got to figure out what that particular audience needs and just cater to it to give them what they want. So if you want endless options that fit into your busy schedule, no problem. We can take care of that. You want an entertaining service with perfect production values, professional music, and a light and fog show that matches the biggest thing in town, no problem. And the problem actually is that we pastors, and I'm talking to me and my friends and places that I've worked before as well, we can easily get caught up in this game, out of a good heart, but we can get caught up in this game. And what we find after we go down that track for a while in churches, and by the way, I've done that in other churches in some fashion, when we look back on what we've created and what we have in our church are not faithful disciples of Jesus, we have consumers. Now, I want to be real about this, though, because, you know, I was even thinking about, is there ways that we're consumers that actually are good or positive? And truthfully, the reason that most of us came to Christ in the first place, if you started following Jesus, the reason you started following Jesus was you realized in a good way, like something was missing from your life. Or maybe you realized something was broken and you realized that God had something that you needed. And so all of us, in a sense, we come as consumers, at least in the beginning, right? I mean, maybe you went through the loss of someone close to you. You went through a death, or you went through a divorce, or some crisis in your life. You realized, I need God. And that's what drew you to Jesus and what Jesus offers to you. It's a good thing. Maybe you were afraid of hell. You wanted to figure out how not to go there, and I know people that, you know, they came to Jesus to get out of hell and make sure they go to heaven when they die. I mean, you know, I understand it. I don't think it's a great primary motive once we start walking with God, or I don't think that's what we try to do, is scare the hell out of people, but I understand some people, that's how they start the journey. Thank you for laughing. I think that must have been Corey. Others, maybe you came and, I just need some religion to have more stable family, or you know, you go, I know I need a good spiritual life, and that's what got you in the doors of a church or interested in Jesus. So whatever it was for you, most of us came to Jesus, at least in the beginning, because we believed he has something that we need. And so honestly, whatever it is that drew you to Christ or to church, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not critiquing that, because I believe that God will work through any need that we have, any opening we have, he'll work through that to draw us to his love, because God is just that good. He's just that good. He gets us started that way. He draws us to himself that way. That's a good start. But as we grow in Christ, we can't stay at that entry kind of level of consumer. Let me say it this way. Consumer might be how we came to Christ, but following Jesus is not about getting something from Jesus. It's about surrendering to Jesus. See, Jesus isn't just something we add to our lives. Jesus is the one to whom we offer our lives. It's not about consumers. It's about surrendering to Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus. He's not something we just add on as an extra part of our life. No, Jesus is the one to whom we offer our whole lives. See, the way of Jesus, Jesus has a way, and the way of Jesus points us, actually, this is the good news, it points us to life, to real life. He calls it life to the full, life more abundantly. It leads us to what God calls the kingdom of God, which is the reality in which we want to live and dwell. And so the way of Jesus that we follow him in, it's the only way, you guys, that has the power to bring you and I the hope, the healing that we need. His way is the only place we can find the restoration of our broken world and of our broken hearts. So Jesus is good news. But we also have to remember, with all the good things that Jesus gives to us and offers us, the way of Jesus, the way of a disciple, is the exact opposite of being a consumer. Now, this idea is nothing new. In fact, Jesus dealt with it over and over and over with his own disciples when he was here on earth. In fact, they came to Jesus, really, as pretty pretty solid consumers. Like, they had their own agendas for what they wanted out of following Jesus, their own self-promotion, their own self-protection. And so you constantly find them asking questions like, okay, so I'm following Jesus, what's in it for me? Like, I'm one of the big 12 here. Like, what's in it for me? And the passage we'll look at today in Luke chapter 9 spells it out quite clearly. We'll get to it, and there's a little bit of setup. So Luke 9, starting with verse 18, where it says, once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples, and by the way, the word disciple means apprentice. That might help form it a little bit. They're apprentices to Jesus. His disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. So just for a sec, like, the crowds that saw Jesus, they all knew he was special. Like, we're 9 chapters into the book here. We're actually getting close to Jesus heading toward Jerusalem. So he might be like 3 years into his ministry. And so the crowds out there, they all knew Jesus was special. They'd never seen anyone like him before, but they didn't really know what to make of him. And then Jesus asks them, he's like, okay, that's their opinion. Then verse 20, but he says, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. Now, this is kind of a full stop in the Luke story here. We're into chapter 9, and this is the first time that one of Jesus' disciples has declared this, that Jesus is the Messiah. That means if you were in that culture in that day, the Jewish tribe, they believed that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah was like the anointed one of God, the one that the Jewish people had waited for, that would deliver them from oppression, that would change their world for the good. See, in the Old Testament, through the prophets, God had promised his people, the Jewish people, that one day the Messiah would come and overthrow all oppression. He would right all wrongs, and the Messiah would restore the kingdom of God right here on earth. So the Messiah being here is a big deal. But we'll see here in the next couple verses, it's not time for everybody else to know, because Jesus has a lot more to accomplish and do before this can come out in the open. So verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And then he said, the Son of Man must suffer, that's his nickname for himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. So just to summarize here, Jesus is Messiah, big deal, right? And the next thing he says is, hey guys, suffering is looming, it's ahead of us. But here's what is so funny. A lot of times I think we see this in the stories of Jesus talking to his disciples. It's like they tuned out that second part, right? It seems like they were fixated on this amazing good news, like Jesus is the Messiah. But then they like tune out, and it blows right past them when Jesus says like the hard, difficult stuff. I think of it as like when we do weddings, or I do a wedding, and young people are, you know, in love and saying their marriage vows. What they hear is for richer or for poor. Really quiet, right? Right. Sickness and health. It's all about health, right? It's better, never worse. I mean, it's, you know. So it kind of blows past us when we're in the middle of something amazing, right? It's true, it's real, we do it too. But for them back then, they just couldn't imagine, with all their excitement, he's Messiah, and he didn't rebuke us for it, so he really is the Messiah. Whew. So why is he talking about suffering? Like, I mean, put yourself in their shoes at this amazing moment. If Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and it's finally happening, then these disciples here, they have huge expectations about what the apprentices to the Messiah, the actual Messiah, what does that mean for us to be here with him? What's in it for us? This is good news. What's in it for us? See, because the way they understood the power and how power worked for kings and kingdoms, and it's just how power has always worked in the kingdoms of this world. So they believe that since their rabbi that they're linked to is the Messiah, and since they are his apprentices, then they think they are in for some big influence, some big status. Like, I tried to even sort of imagine what maybe the disciples were thinking inside as they started to dawn on them, and they kind of got their hopes up. What's in it for me? Well, you know, when Jesus takes over as king, the Messiah has his empire set up, and he's finally ruling, and we're with him. Like, what are the perks that I'm going to get, right? I'm thinking about Simon Peter is finally thinking, like, sweet, now we can finally stick it to the man, right? You think about Simon the Zealot. This guy was probably a trained terrorist. And so he's thinking, perfect, now I get to use my battle training. And since I'm the only trained fighter in the 12 of us, obviously I will be the one who will lead the army of the Messiah, right? That's probably what he's like angling toward. And then I'm guessing that since all of them are teenage boys, they're probably imagining, oh my goodness, our dating pool just really expanded, because, you know, what lady wouldn't want to be with someone as important as Bartholomew or Thaddeus, right? I mean, previously, the names of those two guys right there, those names alone might have hindered their game, but now it's like, ta-da, I'm an apprentice to the Messiah. So they're kind of walking around like, how you doing? Yeah, so their game has gone up a bit. So all of this is probably swirling through their head, and what they figured is, okay, Jesus is Messiah, so that means I'm going to have influence and power and status, because they had a way. They had an understanding of how it would work their way, and their way, their understanding, was modeled after the kingdoms of this world, and that's just how you do it in the kingdoms of this world. We take power, and we enforce our way, and we'll slap the name of God on it. But we get to become the big shots who call the shots. That was really their ambition. That was not so hidden and not so subtle as you read Luke. Because over and over we see this pop up in Luke where it's like their minds are intoxicated with what being apprentices to Jesus means for their own personal power and ambition. And we see Jesus keeps teaching them, correcting them, reminding them that following him means walking a different way. See, being an apprentice to Jesus means abandoning all of our ways of self-protection and self-promotion. So they had a way. But the kingdom of God is a very different way. So Jesus is reminding them right here. He's going to say something shocking. Guys, he's saying, like, it's not what you think. It's not like that way. My way looks very different. And so right here in verse 23, he adjusts their expectations. Verse 23, he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, they're pretty excited about being his apprentice, his disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple, here's what you're going to have to do. Deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's a little discombobulating. And then he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, rule over everything, he could have added, to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? And see, this statement in here, I think, is one that many of us who've been Christians for any length of time, we read these words of Jesus, and I'll narrow it down to just the hard ones here. Whoever wants to be my disciple, these are the challenge, this statement, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, says Jesus, you will save it. See, the disciples, they thought it would look one way. But then Jesus gets real clear about his way. So there's two different ways. And our question is, so which way will you choose? Because friends, you have a way. And I have a way. And the way that we are kind of ingrained with and wired with just by living in the culture and the kingdom that we live in, it mirrors, our way mirrors the kingdoms of this world. It's what we know. It's the soup we swim in. It's the air we breathe. It's what just seems normal to humans. It's our way. You have a way. I have a way. Our way tends to be self-centered, self-promoting. It's self-protecting. That's kind of the quote-unquote normal way. Where I've got to go out and self-promote. I got to broadcast how important I am, or I've got to protect. I got to protect me and mine. I've got to grasp and keep and hoard. So living that way is about my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. And living that way comes from fear. Living that way, self-centered, self-promoting, always is driven by our fear. So you have a way. I have a way, and Jesus has a way. See, and his way looks very different from my normal, my expected way. Different than your way or my way. His way is the way that we describe often here as walking in the kingdom of God. It's that radical that you have to imagine a whole different kingdom to understand the way of Jesus, because it's doing life in a different way altogether. And as we look at the passage today, part of it involves the way of Jesus involves letting him lead us. It involves embracing suffering instead of self-protecting at every turn. Jesus' way involves us actually trusting that he knows the best way, and that we could follow his way, because ultimately we know that his way leads to a life worth living. This passage is tricky and sometimes confusing. So I like to see sometimes how Eugene Peterson, like we're buddies. Eugene Peterson, yeah. Eugene Peterson translates the Message translation. Here's how he translates this passage. Verse 23 and 24. Then he told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, says Jesus. I am. I mean, just pause. Isn't that, for me, that's so helpful, right? Anyone who tends to follow me, come with me, has to let me lead. So you want to follow Jesus? Okay, we have to let him lead, because Jesus is in the driver's seat, not me. Well, that makes it a little more easy to grasp, at least conceptually. And then he says this next part, don't run from suffering. Dang it, I was wishing he would like translate it different, something I meant, right? Don't run from suffering. Whew, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. I mean, he's saying instead of self-promoting and self-protecting, which always, again, comes from fear that we live in, we can actually trust that if we're following Jesus and we encounter suffering, by the way, it's not suffering God's putting on you, almost never. But if we encounter suffering while we're following Jesus, we don't have to run away from it. We could actually, he says, embrace it. And I'm like, but I don't know how. Right? That's okay, says Jesus. I will show you. I will show you how. Next part of the verse, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. Because what good would it do if you get everything you want and lose you, the real you? So this is saying I can let go. I can let go of my consumer ways of self-centered living. I can be free of my false self-strategies. And Jesus actually says, when I do, I can actually follow him into finding my true self. And we see that all over Scripture, where when you are in Christ, the Bible declares all kinds of things are true of you as a new creation in Christ. The true self that God declares you and I to be as children of God, as followers of Jesus, and we experience that. We experience it. We step into it by denying our way. Experience it when I deny my way, take up the cross, and I follow instead the way of Jesus. Because all those things can be true of me. Scripture says all these beautiful truths about me in Christ. But if I'm walking my way, I'm just not even experiencing the land or the kingdom of God where those things are lived out and expressed and seen. So, now, I was thinking more about these verses here, and I really wanted to say a couple things about it, because I know for some of us, when we read those verses that are our verses for the day here, about there's confusion about what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross. And I know that some here, some in our church, and I've heard it taught poorly, actually, as well at times. But those words of Jesus sometimes get used to kind of beat people up a little bit or put shame on you, or people teach them in a way that sounds like God just wants you to live in misery at all times, or that God wants you to be a doormat for everyone else to be able to use or abuse or discard. And friends, Jesus' words here are not that. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And I had a whole section here that I had to cut out. So if you want to know more, shoot me an email and I'll just cut and paste that part to what I cut. It doesn't mean that. So what does it mean? What does it mean to take up your cross, to deny yourself? Well, if I was just even going to summarize from that version of the Message translation, I'd say it this way: to deny yourself and take up your cross means denying your self-centered, self-promoting, self-protecting way, your kingdom, and letting Jesus lead. Like Jesus leads, we follow. That's the denying yourself, taking up a cross, following Jesus. See, denying self simply means that I am willing to say, listen, my desires in my flesh and getting what my flesh craves, that is no longer my ultimate goal. I'm willing to give up what I think I want in order to do what God says is good and will bring me life. It's not my ultimate goal. My stuff's not my ultimate goal anymore. I'm going to set that aside and move in his way, trust in his way. John Ortberg always says it better, so he says it better and shorter. He says, this is what it means to take up your cross and deny yourself. My life is no longer primarily about getting my own way. That's what it means. My life, my energy, my direction, my life is no longer primarily about driven by getting my own way. And then John talks about the 12 steps that AA came up with, and he talks about how that's actually a great framework for denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Those 12 steps, especially the first ones, it highlighted something that was crucial about taking up a cross and denying ourselves. That it takes surrender. It takes surrender to deny self and take up the cross. Here's how he fleshes it out. He points out step one and two of Alcoholics Anonymous is this. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. That's step one. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And a lot of people actually come to Christ even though they leave it generic that way, because originally the format and the people were in a Christian worldview. But still, it's amazing how many people come to Christ even just by opening themselves up to a power greater than themselves. And so I think this is very practical. Whether you're in recovery or not, this is very practical, I think, for you and me as well. Here's how step one and two sounds in this surrender prayer that I learned from the recovery world. It's pretty simple. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. Let's pray that one together. Ready? I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. And those first steps here, these are the foundation for everything else when it comes to denying ourselves and living in the way of Jesus, because it's not about exerting my will. It's not about striving or just, I'm going to try really hard to deny myself. No. It just doesn't. It's about surrendering my will. which still involves a decision and a choice, like, not my will, God, but your will, your way. I'm going to trust in you, Jesus. I surrender my way and choose to follow you in your way. Surrender. Surrender. And this surrender that we make, actually right in the text shows us, verse 24, that surrender is a daily decision. A daily decision. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily, daily, and follow me. That means so each day when we are faced with choices about which way to go, which way to live, which kingdom to advance, am I going to self-protect and self-promote here, or am I going to keep my eyes on Jesus and trust his way? So when we face that daily choice, that's where we daily can die to that old self, to the old way, and choose again to follow the way of Jesus, which leads us toward our new self, the true self, the identity that you now have as a new creation in Christ, if you've said yes to Jesus. So surrender, surrendering to follow Jesus, it's just not automatic, though, is it? It's not automatic. I'll tell you what, for me, it's not automatic for me to abandon my self-centered, self-promoting, self-protecting ways and exchange those ways for other-centered, loving, and serving. It's not easy for me to swap those out. So to do that, you and I, we would have to be willing to trust Jesus enough to risk loving other people who aren't so reliable. And when we risk loving and serving other people, we risk being hurt, and we risk encountering suffering sometimes. So for some of us, that's kind of the rub. That's why we're not going to go this way. But it's interesting, Jesus calls us toward that even when he knows it's going to be difficult for us, right? It's not automatic. And so for you and I to surrender to Jesus, we would have to be the kind of disciples who trust that Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. See, some folks try to make following Jesus into a checkbox of religious duties and rules. But following Jesus and even dying to self, these are not legalistic boxes that we check. Saying yes to Jesus means following his way, even when you don't understand, I'm going to trust. I don't get it, but I know that he knows what he's talking about, even if I don't know why he would say, do this way. I mean, let me say it this way. If Jesus is Lord, is Jesus Lord? Yes. A few of us. Okay, good. If Jesus is Lord, then do we live like we believe he knows what he's talking about? Right? Me, you, we, for followers of Jesus, do we actually live our lives believing that Jesus knows what he's talking about? Like if Jesus is talking about a particular area, and I think this, and then I discover that Jesus and Scripture say that, and I go, well, that doesn't make any sense, then what will I do? What will I do? Like, if my way doesn't line up with Jesus' way, which way will I choose? Well, if we look back at how it has always worked with disciples and rabbis, a disciple trusts their rabbi, especially when your rabbi is like, you know, God and all. Disciples trust their rabbis, and so it's generally a posture of going, okay, God, Jesus, I don't get this one that you said here for sure, but I'm going to trust you. You are Lord. You are my rabbi. I submit to you and to your way. I'm going to trust you and die to my way. I mean, you could get real practical with this question right here and just apply these questions, this idea of following the way of Jesus, to real-life topics. For example, you could apply this question when it comes to money, sex, power, forgiveness, politics and policy, justice. Here's the question. Is Jesus Lord or am I Lord? My way or his way? Just any other question, just like think about it. Like, is Jesus Lord or am I Lord? Is it my way or am I going to go his way? Like, just money. When Jesus talks about money And Jesus actually talks about money and generosity a lot in the scripture. But if and when what he teaches about money doesn't align with how I want to handle my money and finances, then will I trust Jesus' way or my way? Is Jesus Lord or am I going to be Lord? How about sex? When Jesus and the New Testament especially talk about sex, if and when what he teaches about sex doesn't align with how I want to handle sex and sexuality, then will I trust Jesus' way or my way? Like, do I actually think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Or has all that Bible stuff just become outdated and archaic, right? Is Jesus Lord or am I Lord? Do I trust that walking his way is going to lead me to life and freedom? How about forgiveness? I've been doing a lot of this one myself. This is where it gets hard, when Jesus and the New Testament talk about forgiveness. And if what Jesus teaches about forgiveness doesn't align with the way I want to handle forgiveness, then will I trust Jesus' way or my way? Like, do I want to live like he actually knows what he's talking about? Or is, you know, loving our enemies, is that optional these days? Again, just apply this idea, the same idea, following Jesus' way or my way or my people or my tribe or my group's way when it comes to politics or policy or justice. Just read what scripture teaches. No matter what the popular opinion is or what your favorite news network or political party is pushing, if you're not going to bow to the idol of that, and lots of Christians have, we need to choose. Will I trust Jesus' way or my way? See, friends, I don't always know why, because I read some things and I'm like, really, God, I don't understand this one at all. Sometimes the ways of Jesus seem counter to the ways that are, what I'll say, normal or my reflexive way of responding and thinking. But hear me, I think some of you know this too. Sometimes I've learned that trusting and obeying what Jesus taught actually protects me. I can think of ways that it's protected me from harm and difficulty and unnecessary, enough suffering comes anyway, but unnecessary suffering, because he really has it out there, not to spoil our fun, but he wants to protect our hearts. So if I'm going to trust when Jesus says hard things like, die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, I'm going to have to trust, okay, I don't understand all of it, but I do believe he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about, that he is for my good. His way is for my good. And following Jesus that way doesn't mean the goal of life is this, you know, somber misery. No, 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 no. Following Jesus that way actually leads to a life worth living. His way is actually in sync with the true self in Christ. Remember, when we came to Christ, he gave us a new identity. He gave you a new heart, took away that old heart. Your heart is now good in Christ. He changed our DNA. Jesus lives inside of you. Everything gets changed. And that's part of why I want to look back here at the Message translation here. I love this part of where he wrote, self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. See, friends, that means that you and I, we get to follow Jesus from a place of grace and out of this identity, this new identity he declares is true about us. You don't have to just grind it out. You actually get to live in sync with the true you that God breathed life into when you became a child of God. The true, real, redeemed you that God transformed when you became a child of God, a follower of Jesus. And that means you have a new nature and a new heart. The truest you, the truest me, reflects this deepest, most noble, real, and whole Doug. That version of Doug lives out of the life of Jesus in ways that then bless and fulfill me, and they bless and nurture the life of God in other people. That is the freest version of Doug. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's true of you as well. The true you is not marked by your sin, your failure, your struggle. The truest you, according to Scripture, is Christ in you. See, that's why when we read the words from our passage today of Jesus that say, die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, that's why we can trust that it's not a depressing, hard, oh, I gotta grind it out. No, it's good news. It's good news because living that way frees us. It frees us from living in self-protection and self-promotion, from striving and climbing and fighting and having to be right and cut people out of our life that we disagree with. It frees us from bitterness. I mean, listen, none of us really want to be miserable consumers in the end, where everything's about me, mine, and ours, right? We know that that way is empty. Even though our old flesh self like pulls us back to it because it's well practiced, but we can be free of that way. We can live dead to that way. We don't have to live these old self-centered, self-protective, self-promoting lives because that's exhausting. You know, and I know it leaves us empty to live that way. I mean, I'll speak for myself. My way of self-promoting or self-protecting, eventually it just wears me out. Like, it doesn't give me life. It just empties me, and it cranks up all my anxiety. My way actually pushes me away from people because I think I have to self-protect, and so I got to get away from them. And then I lose out. I miss out. So when Jesus invites us to take up the cross, he's inviting us to put those old ways behind us because they only lead to death anyway. That's how we die to that junk. We follow Jesus into freedom and into life. And what we will find when we do that, we will discover that laying down our life does not mean that we become doormats who endlessly serve out of obligation and exhaustion. No, instead we serve and we know that it brings life to others and to us. But like I alluded to before, that word surrender, it's so important. To die to self, take up a cross, and follow Jesus, it means surrender. There's an invitation here to surrender my way, to trust his way. It means surrendering my preferences to trust his way, to surrender my opinions to trust in his teachings, to surrender my self-protection to trust that God will be my protector. It means surrendering my demands and trusting Jesus to guide. It means surrendering my consumerism to trust how, by letting go of that, I'm going to be transformed as a faithful disciple. See, surrendering every part of me, especially those parts of me that resist trusting his way. So yes, surrendering my money, my calling, my vocation, my sexuality, my politics, privilege, my power, surrendering everything, being willing to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And maybe this morning, money is your source. Are you trying to suck the life out of having enough money and security that way? Or are you turning to sexuality in ways that you know aren't healthy or honor God's design? And maybe you've kind of tried to work your way through with all kind of mental gymnastics, like, oh, everybody does that, but you know deep inside that it's actually hardening your heart to be greedy or to handle sexuality that way. You know it's eroding your soul. And friends, you can come out of hiding. If you want freedom and healing, you're going to have to come out of hiding. You're going to have to tell someone who is wise and godly, not your buddy who's going to minimize it, but somebody like a pastor or a leader, staff person here at Hope. That's one way to just start the process of surrender to God to get free of that thing that's trying to wither your soul. And maybe that thing that you know that you need to surrender is your anger or that rage. Or like I'm working on unforgiveness. Maybe you've been tangled up in gossip. Maybe it's self-righteousness that you know you're going to need to confess and lay down your judgment of others, even though you're getting life from it. See, hear me, when you get real about the thing that you need to surrender, two things happen. One, you're getting closer to freedom when you get real like that. When you know you need to lay it down, to deny your flesh, follow Jesus, you're moving closer to freedom. But hear me, the second thing is, if you've been getting your life or security from that false thing, when you first lay it down, you will feel like you're gonna die. And that's why Jesus uses this language of self-denial and taking up a cross, because you're gonna feel like you're gonna die. But hear me, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He knows. And so when you lay it down and follow him and his way, you can find freedom. And you will come to life, real life. Let me just tell you a part of how I've been praying. In addition to I can't, God can, I think I'll let him, I've been praying and surrendering to God. I'll just read to you one of my prayers. Jesus, even in the scary stuff, I know you're good. I know you love me. I want to trust that you will meet me and usher me into the freedom and healing, and that you will restore all the things that are broken in me and around me. So help me lay down my way. My old broken ways of self-protecting, self-promoting, help me lay that down and take up, Jesus, your way. Jesus, I want to trust that when I die to the things that drive my fear and anxiety, all these things I think I need in order to survive, when it feels like letting those strategies go is losing my life, losing the things that I'm looking to for life or security, Jesus, I want to trust your words that whoever loses their life for me, for my way, will save it, will find it. So Jesus, right now, I surrender. I surrender. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, your way, not mine. Your way be done in me as in heaven. Jesus, I surrender. So I'm in it with you, by the way. As the worship team comes to lead us in a song, the song is a prayer of surrender, and I want to invite the prayer team to come up and take their place by the cross, and when we begin to sing in a moment, I want you to take that song and that time as a moment to surrender to God. Surrender to God, to lay down, surrender, to open your hands and let that thing go and find with your hands open, God is going to give you something different. He's going to save your life, give you life worth living. See, living in the kingdom and the goodness of God, there is peace. We're going to let go of all those old ways and move into a kingdom of peace and grace and healing and freedom where we live loved by God. And why wouldn't we want to surrender to that? Amen? Yeah. So for each of us here, as we sing this song, here's the question. What is it that you need to surrender? What is it that you need to surrender to Jesus right now, to die to? Don't let this moment go by. Open yourself to Jesus. Say yes to his way and trust him. And hear me, friends, if you are courageous enough to come for prayer, I believe the Holy Spirit's moving again in the room today. God's grace shows up for people who are humble. So if you want prayer, don't miss the opportunity. Come for prayer, because freedom, my friends, is available.